Let us be called to worship. God of feast and famine, we call to you. To those who stay home, and to those who travel to distant lands.
To marvels, creatures, parishioners, even to presbyterians.
God of feast and famine, we call to you.
In hunger for justice, mercy, and truth, let us worship God who feeds us.
Welcome to Stone Church of Willow Glen, a Presbyterian Church, USA. We hope that this service will be inspiring and meaningful for you today. If you are a visitor, please sign the friendship pads that are going to be passed across the pews right now. And if you want to hear from us, write down your phone number and or the email address, and we will try to get back to you. Ken has been away this last week for a little R&R, and he will be back here at the church on Tuesday. Today, we're in for a treat, and we welcome John Aney as our preacher today. As you know, he's a seminary intern for the academic year. If you were here last week, you heard him give the children's message, and he's been to several committee meetings and working with young people, so he's really off and running. And we welcome you, John, and we look forward to your sermon. He says he's not the least bit nervous. John's family is here today. his wife, Mary Dakin, son, Will, and daughter, Sasha. If you'd like to stand wherever you are so we can see who you are and welcome you. Please pay attention to the insert. In the bulletin, it has all kinds of wonderful things that are going on in the church this week and in the weeks to come. One of the things that was not there, I think that you are going to be so inspired and so excited about this sermon that you'll probably need to have your blood pressure checked. And so Mary Johnson is checking blood pressure today at Lincoln House. And even if you're calm, cool, and collected and want to have it taken, be sure and go over and do that. She will also, at the same time, not at the same instant, but she's also giving flu shots and will do so for the next few weeks. Flu shots are $15 each. And if you want to have yours today, go on over to Lincoln House. If you want to hear more about John Aney, he is going to be the featured speaker today in the adult class, and he's going to tell us everything. Remember that next week is going to be a potluck meal after church to start off the year, so bear that in mind, and also, as I said, the other things that are in the bulletin insert. Let us pray. God of grace, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your spirit that we may celebrate your glory and truly worship you this day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I think Rhonda's going to give us a message.
The first Sunday Bill and I visited Stone Church over 23 years ago, we sat right over there. We were in the middle of a search for a church home for our young family. On that day, the beauty of the sanctuary amazed me. The rock wall, the stained glass, the organ prelude filling the high space. Then from behind me came the sound of the choir as they began to process, leading the congregation in a hymn familiar to me from childhood. I felt my knees weaken and a sob escape. Bill's arm went around my waist. "Well," he said, "I guess this is it." After worship in the courtyard, a friendly older woman in a stylish hat introduced herself, Connie Gum. She invited us into what was then a much smaller, darker social hall where I met other friendly people and drank coffee from a white styrofoam cup. In the following years, many things have changed. Now I get to be the older woman. We have nice ceramic mugs that members wash and reuse. The social hall has been expanded, has its own beautiful stained glass window, and stylish recycling receptacles. The nursery is close by, not far away over in Lincoln House, and it's filled with babies. The Sunday school isn't in the basement, and the kitchen doesn't have a grease trap that's murder to clean. In the years, I've changed too. I've been able to attend lectures and adult education classes where I've learned that there are progressive ways to read the Bible. So as a modern thinker, I can find value for myself in this really old book. I've heard thought-provoking sermons and been involved in discussions that changed my mind about important issues like sexual orientation and what might be God's opinion about that. I've felt safe enough and loved enough to share about mental illness in my family and learn that others also have those challenges and survive. I've come to believe that how much water I waste if I try to walk instead of drive and other ways I live during the week actually reflect my true religious values. I've been welcomed into the choir and gotten to serve on committees. I've been able to learn new things about myself, test my limits, and grow. And what a loving, generous family this is. I've felt nestled in a community where having a dear friend on the prayer chain helped them die easier. When my son was diagnosed with bipolar disorder and our family was in an uproar, it was an associate pastor here who, before we told anyone else, regularly asked about him and prayed with us for healing and recovery, which happened. When my mother died and her home church didn't provide memorial receptions, the Stone Church deacons sent me up to Walnut Creek with 10 batches of homemade cookies. When our home sold quickly and we couldn't move into our condo, a church friend let us stay in her backyard cottage for 2 months. And when our new home was ready, a bunch of folks from the Men's Mission Work Team unloaded our pods in just a few hours. And there's nothing like a soul feast group to love you always and keep you from taking yourself too seriously. I've had opportunities to give, too, to share a meal and end up making a friend, to give a parent respite and get a child's love in return, to go on community work projects and learn how others of God's people live, to serve on committees and make financial contributions that help the church meet its mission and grow in love and faith. I'm sure you have stories like these too. If this were a Madison Avenue produced ad, about now you'd hear a male voiceover saying,
"A church home for your family."
And priceless it is. The gifts and grace and friendship that I've received at this church baffle me. And now, when Session has approved a capital campaign to raise money to retire our mortgage, I want to help. When it's done, it will free up over $100,000 a year, which we now pay in principal and interest, to spend on personnel, repairs, and services that will enhance our ministry. If you have questions about this campaign or how it might fit into your charitable giving to Stone Church, I hope you'll talk to one of the people on the campaign committee. Please look at your resources with your family and make a pledge to keep Stone Church moving forward. Thank you.
Now let's be called to confession. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and offers comfort to those who are crushed in spirit. Let us pray together. God, the winds and fire, blow through our lives and release us from the baggage that clings to us and holds us back from being your people. Lay waste the burdens that impede us. Wash away all that weighs us down. Free us to follow your path, straight and true. Guide us into the company of the righteous, that we might be a refuge to the poor, a deliverer to the captives, and a friend to those who are alone. In hope of your mercy, we pray, amen. When we are faithless, God remains faithful. Nothing we do can shake God's faith in us. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth.
Our Old Testament lesson today is from Psalm 145. This is a psalm of praise, one that is attributed to David, and he may or may not have written it, but it's a beautiful psalm. It says in the bulletin, verses 1 through 8, I'm going to read 1 through 9. The verses 8 and 9, I think, will be familiar to many of you. Now hear the word of God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. This ends the reading of the Old Testament lesson, the word of the Lord.
One of them just went back to college, and another one went to Italy on her honeymoon, which was so far. I guess I was missing my kids, and I thought I needed a hug, so I pulled the book and started to read it. Well, the title was, you know, Because Brian Hugged His Mom, and it started out with Brian, who was a kid around 8, 9, it looked like from the story, and he woke up, and he was feeling great. He ran downstairs, and his first thing he saw was his mom, and he gave his mom a great big hug and kiss and said, I love you so much, you're the best mom in the world. Well, that made that mom feel so wonderful and so, it just felt so good that she decided to fix her mom, Brian and his little sister, their favorite breakfast, which was waffles, peanut butter, and whipped cream. Yum, yum. What a way to start the day. So that started a whole chain of events. First of all, his sister, who was feeling so special because she got the special breakfast on a school day, that she went to school and she decided she was going to help the teacher do a special project. The teacher felt so wonderful to have a child come right in and do something nice for him that he decided he was going to do a special project, and so on and so on, and that made a chain of events that happened. Just because Brian woke up in the morning, felt so good, give his mom a hug, all these wonderful things started happening. And it went on and on. And in fact, a lot of people call these things that chain of events that happen like kind of random acts of kindness. Has anybody ever heard that before, random acts of kindness? There are things that you just do because you feel like it. You don't get paid for it. No one's going to give you a special little prize or a sticker or anything. It's just because you want to do it and you feel loved and you do something nice for somebody else. I like to call it DWJWD, doing what Jesus would do. He did a lot of random acts of kindness. He would heal people. He would welcome children. He even made wine appear at a wedding where there was no more wine. I could have used him 2 weeks ago, my daughter's wedding. But he would do those random acts of kindness all the time. So many children and even adults, they think that they cannot do anything about world peace. The world, how can you do something for world peace? The world is so big and there's so much to do. How could we help? How could you help? I don't know. It seems like a blight. But I'm telling you, if everybody woke up in the morning and did a random act of kindness, did something kind, you and everyone you know, that would start a chain of events. It would be the kindness would grow, and we would grow and grow, and that even possibly politicians, world leaders, would all be touched somehow. So let's start our day the way Jesus would want us to. Start your day with joy. That's a way. Just wake up every day and think, Jesus is with me. What can I do? What would I do that Jesus would do? And there's a poem at the end of this book. It says, be kind in all you say and do, because acts of kindness will follow you. With just one kindness, a chain will start to grow and grow from heart to heart. Well, the end of the story, you know how the end of the story ends? There's a really happy police officer who stops Brian's dad for going too fast. And because the police officer felt so honored and supported, he did not give Brian's dad a ticket and only gave him a warning. So then when he came home, he felt so happy and relieved that he spent extra time with Brian that night, read extra books to him before he went to bed. So Brian went to bed happier than ever, which meant he woke up feeling great. And you know what happened after that. So let us pray. Dearest Lord, we pray for world peace and pray that we may be a part of the process as we follow in Jesus' example. Amen.
like my children want to stay and hear me preach. It'll be the first time. Maybe the last for a while. I just want to say how happy I am and how warm and loved I feel this morning and have for the past week as I started my work here at Stone Church. This is truly a remarkable community, one that stands as a paragon, as a beacon of progressive thought in San Jose, and I feel very pleased to be part of this congregation for this year. I do feel very supportive, so I don't feel particularly nervous right now, except for the fact that I realized I've lost a few pounds since I last wore this suit, so my pants are a little loose. So I'm a little nervous that might cause a problem, but I've decided that to tell the choir that if my pants fall down while I'm preaching, don't say anything, okay? Just let me keep going. I'll figure it out eventually. Our New Testament reading this morning is from the 20th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 19. It's often called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and it's one of my favorite parables. And it goes something like this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. At about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired at about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So ends our New Testament reading, the Word of God. Please pray with me. O gracious and giving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and good in your sight. Amen. As you all have seen, I have an 8-year-old son. I have 2 children. But everything I need to know about fairness and justice, I have learned from my 8-year-old son. The other day, for instance, I was pouring out root beer floats for my 2 kids and myself. I took out 3 glasses, a small glass, a medium glass, and a slightly larger pint-sized beer glass. After I'd scooped the ice cream and poured the root beer, my son came to get his glass. He looked at the 3 glasses, and started to take the bigger one. I told him, "Think again," and to figure out which one was his. And as he reached for the middle glass, he said, "It's not fair. I hate being the middle child." I tried to figure out what he meant, because as I said, I only have 2 children. And it dawned on me that if he considered himself to be the middle child, that could only mean that I was the oldest child. And I'm okay with that. But he frequently tells us that it's not fair that my wife and I get to stay up late and he doesn't. that we get to make the rules and he doesn't, or that we get to watch TV on school nights and he doesn't. In fact, as he gets older and learns more about what a democracy is, the more he realizes that our family is not one. His sense of fairness and justice is not the same as ours. Don't we react kind of the same way when we hear this parable? We listen to the parable, follow the story along, nod our heads knowingly when the vineyard owner goes out to hire the workers. We think we know what it's about. We're conditioned to interpret this just as we do the other agricultural parables as describing the relationship between God and humans. The landowner is the authority figure in the parable, and Jesus often depicts God as the one in authority in the parables. In the parable of the wedding feast, the king who throws the feast represents God. And in the parable of the prodigal son, the father who welcomes his son home after his profligacy represents God. In this parable, we think the landowner represents God. But have you ever been reading a novel, and in the midst of a passage of dialogue, you kind of lose track of who it is that's speaking? I mean, that happens to me sometimes, and I get to the end of the paragraph, and I realize it was someone else who was speaking, so I had to go back and reread the passage, and all of a sudden, the passage I just read means something else entirely. Well, that's kind of what happens with this parable. We think God is the landowner, we are the laborers. But then we get to the end, and the landowner commits an act that seems to us unjust, and we have to go back and reread the parable again, because God would never commit such an act of injustice. So let's go back to it together. When the day began, the landowner agreed to pay the first workers a fair wage for the entire day of work. At the end of the day, the workers were given what they had already agreed would be fair compensation. For those workers, it wasn't about the fact that they weren't paid a fair day's wage, but that others were also paid the same amount but did less work. We are tempted to cry out with those worn-out workers saying, "Hey, that isn't fair! Shouldn't the all-day workers get paid more than those who came late? Isn't that, after all, not only how the world works, but isn't that how the world should work? Isn't that fair and equitable?" One thing about Jesus' parables, there's always a catch. And here's the catch. By sympathizing with those first workers, by seeing their complaint as valid, we are saying that as represented by the landowner, God does something wrong. God isn't treating everyone fairly. How can that be? What's going on here? Where is the God of justice in this parable? Okay. Let's try to understand it a little better. As they say at PSR these days, it's all about context, context, context. So let's do our best to look at it on its own terms and not bring any preconceived notions of what it means. In fact, let's see what happens if we read the story without associating the characters of the parable with God or with us. To Jesus' followers of the first century, there were connotations that were brought up in this parable that might not be immediately clear to us. First of all, note that the landowner owns a vineyard. Some of you probably know that growing a productive vineyard is a very expensive, time-consuming endeavor. It takes about 4 years of carefully tending the vines before they can bear fruit. Grapes were used to make wine, which was considered a luxury product that commanded a high price. So the first listeners to this story would have understood that the landowner was quite wealthy. Juxtaposed against this, though, were the laborers. As day workers, the laborers were living on the margin. To have been a day laborer in first century Palestine may not have been too different from being a day laborer in 21st century California, waiting outside the local Home Depot to pick up occasional work. The workers are dependent upon the day's wages to feed their families, and so were at the mercy of those doing the hiring. If a worker could get hired first thing in the morning, then they would be able to bring home just enough food, enough money to feed his family. However, as the day progressed and the laborer is not given work, his situation becomes more desperate as the amount that he brings home begins to diminish. And by the end of the day, if a worker had not been hired, he would return home empty-handed, and he and his wife and children will go to bed with empty stomachs. In one sentence, then, Jesus has described the highs and lows of the society, from the very, very wealthiest down to those just barely surviving, those at the margins. This parable is about God's economy. Just prior to this passage in Matthew, Jesus has just told the rich man that in order to have eternal life, he must sell all he has and give the money to the poor. Unable to meet this harsh requirement, the man goes away grieving. And Jesus tells his disciples that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I'll leave that to Pastor Ken to interpret for you later. But Jesus tells his disciples that if they leave behind all they have, they will receive a hundredfold in return. So Jesus condemns the wealthy in the story about the rich young man who could not sell all he had. And yet the first character mentioned in this parable is a landowner who is obviously wealthy. The difference is that this landowner, instead of being unwilling to give his money to the poor, is concerned about the well-being of the day workers in his village, and his compensation scheme reflects generosity rather than shrewd business practices. This, my friends, is God's economy of grace. We still read this parable from the standpoint of entitlement. The workers should get what they are entitled to. Those who work the entire day are entitled to more. But in God's economy, grace is a bountiful gift given to us with no reference to entitlement. In fact, as Hamlet says, use every man after his own desert, and who should escape whipping? If any of us were to truly get what we deserve from God, it would most likely not be what we think it should be. Grace deserved is no grace at all. The landowner is generous to his workers and pays them all equally, regardless of how long they worked. While this may not make sense to us, or it is assumed to the early Jesus followers, it is an act of radical generosity. The landowner is concerned about the well-being of his workers and their families, and he wants to make sure that they all have enough to eat. Jesus uses this story to illustrate how God wants us to act, how God's kingdom would look like here on earth. Jesus is not talking about who would be rewarded in heaven when God's kingdom arrived, when we're all rushed up to heaven. He was telling his followers what needs to be done, what practices must be followed if the kingdom of heaven is to exist here on this earth. Jesus is looking forward to a time when God's kingdom can be brought to earth. And he's reminding his listeners that sometimes there is a difference between what is right or what is just and what is good. Jesus' ethic is about the here and now, and he wanted his listeners to practice mercy and compassion, particularly towards those who are on the fringes of society. So theologically, we have a choice. We can read the parable as a complete allegory, associating the landowner with God, the workers as us, and even perhaps the manager as the Jesus figure. But when the allegory is stretched too thin, however, it cannot hold, we begin to miss the point. In this parable, Jesus is telling us that God's mercy and grace is not the same as our justice. Let me say that again. God's mercy and grace is not the same as our justice. Can we even begin to fathom what that means for us and for the world? We are all given the same grace of God, regardless of when we decide to follow God's will for us. The foxhole convert, in other words, is entitled to the same grace as the chaplain. We could also listen to the parable perhaps closer into the way Jesus perhaps told it. He's telling us to practice extravagant justice by sometimes behaving in ways that society would scoff at in order to model the justice, grace, and mercy of God. Our sense of justice may not be the same as God's, but God wants us to treat our fellow humans with a God-like mercy and grace, regardless of what society may say or how it may look. Perhaps God wants us to put people before profits. Perhaps God wants us to understand that our role in this earth is not to extract all the resources we can for our own gain, but to take care of the earth, tend to it, repair it if necessary, regardless of the monetary cost. This radical grace that God wants us to practice is akin to the forgiveness God demanded in the Hebrew Bible when the people of Israel were told to celebrate a Jubilee year every 50 years and allow the crops to lie fallow, release slaves from bondage, and forgive debts. Financially, those practices do not make sense, but they are part of God's vision for how the world should be structured. And if we begin to guide our lives based on God's economy, we do our part to bring God's reign here on earth today. Amen.
Celebrate the coming harvest by taking gifts. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord of the harvest, as we move into fall this week, may we remember the bounty of gifts constantly provided to us, especially presented in your love and your example as we live our lives. Please take these gifts and help us to use it for your mission in Willow Glen, in this world. Amen.
Please remember in your prayers this week, Jody Meacham. Jody has a pinched nerve in his neck, which has caused great pain in his shoulder and in his arm. Pray for Bob James, who will be undergoing tests this Tuesday. The mother of Karen Thielen. Many of you know that Karen is that wonderful harpist who enhances our worship every year after Christmas. Her mother suffered a stroke, so please pray for her mother and Karen and family. Remember Leroy Crom, who had major ankle surgery. It's been a long time, several weeks, but he's still not able to bear much weight on his foot. Is that right? Yes. So remember him and Debbie Roach, who was here, but is continuing with chemotherapy. Remember Carl Blackwood, who for years has been suffering lots of pain and struggling with pain in his back and so on. Also, Chris Nelson, who is in rehab. So please remember all of these people in your prayers this week. Let us pray. Eternal God, we praise you for your love for us. You feed the hungry and satisfy the thirsty. You befriend the lonely. You travel with those who are desperate and comfort those who mourn. We have no needs that you cannot meet. You lift us up when we are depressed. Your power humbles us when we are proud. You strengthen us when we are afraid. Calm us when we are upset. Your faithfulness to us is constant, but our faith in you is weak. We test you at every turn. We bargain with you, abandon you, blame you. Yet you continue to be our God. You understand the pain that drives us to despair. The child who goes in a different direction from ours. The parent who will not let a child grow up. The spouse who rejects the other. The friend who drinks too much. The partner who dies. Our fears that keep us from speaking up when an injustice is being done. The person who believes that someone else is getting more than they deserve. You know us. You understand us. You love us. Thank you for such unconditional love, for accepting us just as we are, while at the same time encouraging us to be the persons you created us to be, to learn to love others as you have loved us, even in this world of violence and corruption and greed. We look around and wonder if evil has the upper hand. And then we watch a group of men rushing to the aid of someone they don't even know, who is pinned under a car, and save his life by lifting up the car at great peril to themselves. We see doctors leaving lucrative practices to join Doctors Without Borders to care for destitute and forgotten people. We see young people on summer vacation or spring break helping victims of natural disasters or war. We see neighbors comforting a grieving friend by visiting, taking food, running errands. We see people sacrificing money, food, energy for others. So evil is not in control of our world, you are. But we know that your love is made known through our love, that justice is done when we speak out and stand by those suffering from injustice, that those who follow your way share some responsibility for bringing in your kingdom on earth. So give us courage, strength, wisdom, and faith in your goodness and your purpose. We pray for those mentioned today and others known to us and to you who are in need of your healing hand. May they feel your presence and support. Empower us to minister to them in your name. May we continue to be a church family of worship and service. And we pray for John as he begins his time with us, that he may be aware of the support and guidance that this congregation will offer as he works towards serving you in ministry. And we pray for Ken's safe return. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when praying together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Brothers and sisters of God, with the love of God and the fellowship of Jesus, who is called the Christ, go out into the world in peace. This worship has ended. Your service continues. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share this peace with one another.